1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Keep away from every kind of evil." I saw a birthday card yesterday in the store, and although my sermon today is very serious, I want to share this with you because a part of it reflects on how it is that we live. And on the cover is a very Anglican-looking priest. See him? And he says, "Clean living, pure thoughts, good morals all make for a long life." Inside it says, "You're a goner." In Galatians 5, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and he says this: "The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict." Just in case any of us, including me, thought we had made it over that final hump to holiness, your choices are never free from this conflict. Ephesians 5. Starting with verse 18, don't be drunk with wine because it'll ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. And Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not okay once in a while to pray not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just pray on our own power or whatever, but pray always and at all times in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I say all of these things, I begin all of this morning because I know it's a fact that some folks, when they listen to me preach or listen to me talk about the Holy Spirit, think, you know, it would be a whole lot better if he just stick to the simple stuff of the gospel and stay away from all that tutti-frutti stuff about the Holy Spirit. Because isn't it true that in much of the church, people have gone off the rails, they've become charismaniacs, they do all sorts of weird, crazy stuff because they're obsessed with the Holy Spirit. They're stuck on the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. What happened to Jesus and the salvation that he brings and the good news and the fact that we're sinners and that we need to repent and gain forgiveness and be accepted into heaven forever? And instead, there's this preoccupation with the Holy Spirit. Can't we just have it sort of plain by itself? The answer is no. You can't. Now, for sure, it's possible to be obsessed and to be preoccupied and to be unduly focused on the work of the Holy Spirit. We humans are great at doing everything in an unbalanced way. So surely we can do that in an unbalanced way too. Sometimes we do. But going back to the bedrock, listen to the gospel this morning. It's extraordinary. John the Baptist says, "Someone is coming soon." This is from Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 7, who is far greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave. I baptize you water with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus is going to come and is going to give you a good, clear syllogism, logical argument about why you should do these following things, and if you agree with the syllogism and confirm that agreement, then you have salvation. By the way, that's true. But that's not what John says. He says, I baptize with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In fact, look at the way the ministry of Jesus begins. One day, this is the next verse in Mark 1. This is verse 9. We just heard verse 8. Verse 9. One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens split open, and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on him, and a voice from heaven saying, You are my beloved Son, and I am fully pleased with you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the whole Godhead present at one moment. The kingdom of heaven breaking into this world, breaking into this earth, breaking into our lives, all together at once. Next verse. Immediately, the Holy Spirit compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. And he was there 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was out among the wild animals and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested by Herod Antipas, Jesus went to Galilee to preach God's good news. And he says this, At last the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Turn from your sins and believe this good news. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, the heavens split open and the Holy Spirit descends on him and then compels him to go into the desert where he is tempted and suffers. That's the beginning of his ministry. It's initiated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Just after John had said, This is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The word there that says the heavens were split open, schizo in Greek, by the way, the root of our word schizophrenic, which although they don't define it this way today, meant originally to be split in two or to be split apart. This is a very rough word in Greek. It means a tearing, like the tearing of fabric. And it's exactly the same word used to describe what happened to the curtain in the temple at the moment of Jesus' death. The curtain was rent open, same word, exposing the Holy of Holies. And Hebrews tells us, as does John, that it is Jesus' death that gives us access into the Holy of Holies individually. Not just through whoever the high priest of the year is. The curtain is torn open and we go into the very presence of God. Same word that Mark uses to describe what happens to the heavens. They're torn open and the Holy Spirit descends. When Jesus dies on the cross, Mark 15 again. Then Jesus uttered a loud cry, this is verse 37, and breathed his last. What it says literally in the Greek is he sent the breath away. The Spirit left. It's the same word, pneuma in Greek. Same word for spirit and breath. He gave up the ghost, is the way the King James says it. He breathed his last. The very next sentence, and the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This Holy Spirit stuff is not an option of the Christian faith. It's not like we order apple pie and they say, "Would you like some Tutti Frutti ice cream with that?" And we say, you know, some people may like that with their apple pie, but no, not for me. That's not an option I want. Like it or not, this Holy Spirit stuff isn't an option. Remember when God formed Adam out of the dust? Like clay in a potter's hand, put them all together. He's got a lump of clay. Until what happened? Until he breathed into him. And he became a living being. The word there in Hebrew is breath. Ruach. And the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament in Hebrew is Ruach HaKodesh, the breath that's holy. When Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wills," he could as well have said, "The Holy Spirit goes where he wills." Sometimes it's translated that way. Same word, breath, wind, Holy Spirit. Holy and Spirit, or breath, put together. It's not an option. For us as Christians, when we become believers, it's like God just made us a new body. Do you think he would then say, "Oh, by the way, there's an option. Would you like to breathe?" It's essential. It's not an option. It's not a choice. It's what it's about. It's the presence of that holy breath, of that Holy Spirit in us. And frankly, I don't care if anybody thinks it's Tutti Frutti. In fact, I care that they would think that. It breaks my heart. Because it is so central and so important to what it is to be a Christian. Now, I will testify to you, and I know that you know that it's true, that there's a lot of nonsense in the church. Oh, heck, I'm guilty of a lot of the nonsense in the church myself. And in fact, I suspect if we took a poll, we'd discover that we all are. And it's true that denominations have argued about all sorts of things. Pentecostal denominations, certainly in the last century, would argue that unless you speak in tongues, there is no evidence that you've been saved. Because what they say, here's the terminology, tongues are the initial evidence of having been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And what we know is that those who believe must be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And if tongues are the initial evidence and you're not speaking in tongues, then there's no evidence. Well, you might be saved, but there's no evidence. You have a hard time finding that in Scripture anywhere, that idea. What it does say, Paul says, "I wish you all spoke in tongues." And tongues apparently is a gift which God desires to give widely. Everybody has access to that gift. But there's no obligation. You can say, "I want that, but it hasn't happened yet." I know a couple. Some of you know them. I won't say who they are. Husband and wife. Wonderful believers. I would say Spirit-filled. Neither of them spoke or prayed in tongues. The wife desired it with all her heart, said it again and again. She said, "I've prayed for years that God would give me a prayer language so I could pray in tongues. Never, just won't happen. I prayed and prayed and prayed." And the husband basically said, "You know, this isn't very interesting to me. If my wife wants it, fine. If other people want it, fine. It's just not one of the things that I do or want to do or care about. Not interesting." Just, he was completely neutral. Until one day, a young woman that was in one of his classes was here in this church on a retreat, along with his whole class. And this girl began to manifest a demon. Now, if you don't believe in that, well, just, I don't know, change the channel.
Yeah.
she began to manifest in a demon, and they took her up to the altar here, right there, and began praying for her, and this man began praying in tongues. Just like that. No desire for it at all. And the demon fled. The demon fled. And I'll tell you, it was the funniest thing talking to him and his wife the following week. Because his wife is saying, for years I've been praying for this, and it doesn't happen. My husband doesn't care. He gets it. What kind of deal is that? It's not fair. So I tell that story because I'm not where some of those Pentecostals are. I don't believe that the gift of tongues is the gift or the initial gift. I think it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. I think it's available. But I sure don't want to get into any of these denominational, theological, doctrinal wars. I just don't find value in it. What I want to hear is, what does the Scripture tell me? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about the Holy Spirit, Peter says this: you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation. Cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries for milk, now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. That's pretty clear, isn't it? This isn't about tongues, it's about the Holy Spirit. And then the next verse, verse 4, come to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by the people, but he is precious to God who chose him. And now God is building you as living stones into his spiritual temple. What it says literally in the Greek is a dwelling for the spiritual, or a dwelling for the things of the Spirit. God is building us into a dwelling place for the Spirit. Jesus, Luke 11, starting in verse 9, and so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives; everyone who seeks, finds, and the door is open to everyone who knocks. And then this, verse 11. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Can anybody think Jesus didn't think that it's about the Holy Spirit? Jesus says the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. John the Baptist says about Jesus, Jesus comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit. This isn't optional. Some of us might be more comfortable if it was optional, but we're not given that latitude in Scripture. We're not given that latitude by God. Heck, it's crazy. I'm going to form your body. Do you want breath? Now, there have been some who have argued, Protestants especially, not all Protestants, but some who have argued, two things. One is that the giving of the Holy Spirit is something that happens automatically and immediately when we become believers. You can't support this idea in Scripture, by the way. But that's sort of the doctrine that's been proposed. And almost always, when that doctrine is proposed by somebody, the giving of the Holy Spirit is almost like an assumption without power. What I mean by that is I'm a believer, therefore I have been given the Holy Spirit. But it's almost as if there's no enlivening. Almost as if there's no breath. It's like a label. Okay, well, I got the salvation, so I've got the Holy Spirit too. But by definition, this is true. Another syllogism. By definition, this is true. Got salvation, got the Holy Spirit. I think it's true in this sense, that the Holy Spirit is given to us for our sanctification, and the work that He begins is something that does happen when we turn around, when we accept the salvation which Jesus offers so freely. But I also believe that there is something extraordinarily more that we ought not miss, because it's where our power comes from. I don't mean our power to do stupid stuff. I mean our power to live as Christians. This is from Acts 8. Verse 14, when the apostles back in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new Christians to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these are believers. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus. The next sentence, then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers and they received the Holy Spirit. Hear the sequence there? They're already believers. They were believers before the apostles got there. They'd been baptized in the name of Jesus before the apostles got there. And then the apostles lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit in power. Acts 19. Paul goes to Ephesus and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asks that question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So we know that they've believed already. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Do you know what they said? We hadn't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. We hadn't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Now what does John do? He baptizes with water. And what does Jesus do? He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So they'd only received the baptism of John. That is baptism with water. Paul said John's baptism was to demonstrate a desire to turn from sin and turn to God. John himself told the people to believe in Jesus, the one John said would come later. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. So these also are believers already. They've been baptized with water. They haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now they're baptized in the name of Jesus. They lay hands on them and the Holy Spirit comes. And they speak in tongues. They pray in tongues. They prophesy. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. It is not that we think we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves. Our only power and success come from God. He is the one who has enabled us to represent His new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old way ends in death. The new way, the Holy Spirit, gives life. The old system of law etched in stone led to death. Yet it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory when the Holy Spirit is giving life? And Jesus said, I in you, and you in me, and I in my Father, and I will give you my glory. This is all about the Holy Spirit and Jesus' gift of Him and the Father's gift of Him, the Holy Spirit, to us. And then Paul goes on, he says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, He gives freedom. And all of us who have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors and brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift given to believers. We have this choice. At our salvation, when we turn and accept the forgiveness which God has offered to us, we get eternal life right then. And we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there is a power, a baptism, if you would, of the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of Jesus. That's what John said. Which we can nevertheless resist. We can seek to do as the Spirit leads, or we can seek to fight and continue to answer the other spirit. We don't lose our salvation that way. But we end up with a life which is... Because life already is destined to be in conflict between the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh. We already know that. We're goners, like that card says. We're goners anyway. But if we make the invitation to the Holy Spirit to come, He never refuses it. If we say, come Holy Spirit, anywhere in my life, any place in me, any of the closets that I've got nailed shut, the little dark secret places that nobody knows about except me, and God, of course. And I invite you into those places. Then the Holy Spirit comes with power. And we may prophesy, we may pray in tongues, we may find other gifts flowing through us we never imagined that we had for the healing of God's people and for the drawing of more to Him. Now, even as believers, Mary Beth reminded us about this a couple of nights ago when we were talking. Even as believers, we can pray with all of my own goodwill and all of my own effort for somebody else. I can look at them and look at the content of their life and give them all sorts of wise counsel because of all the experience that I've got. And it's all still working in the flesh. That's why Scripture says, pray all the time. Everywhere in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if I allow the Holy Spirit to be the power in my life, He empowers my prayer. It's not me and my best wishes for anybody that affects change in their life anyway. Duh! It's always God that does that. It's the power of God that does that. And that power of God comes not just from our acceptance of salvation, but from our willingness to let the Holy Spirit come in power into our lives. And that comes by invitation. It comes by invitation. It's a scary invitation to make, I'll grant you that. It's a scary invitation to make. but it's an invitation which changes everything. Changes our life, changes our prayer, changes our choices. Changes our choices. Don't be drunk with wine, because it'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not about wine, that's about the Holy Spirit. It's the invitation of that power into our lives. I invite you, just let's close our eyes for a minute. Ask just for that favor, that you close your eyes, heads down a bit. I want a couple of prayer team members to come up here with me. All of us with heads down and eyes closed, I would ask those that desire to invite that Holy Spirit and to have hands laid on them right now, just raise your hand. Don't everybody look around. Just raise your hand if that's true for you. And I want to ask the prayer team members to go and lay hands. Everybody else, just remain in prayer and intercession. Pray in the power of the Spirit that He would come right now.